Before we get started in looking at God's precious word to us, I wanted to take this opportunity to thank each and every one of you, my brothers and sisters, for your support for me and my family these last couple of months. Those who don't know, my wife, myself, and my son suffer and battle with bipolar disorder. And it's took a great amount of energy and prayer on each and every one of us to deal with it. But we deal with it as a family. And with your help, you've joined in that family circle. You have been invested by your love and your prayers for me and my family. Corinthians 12, verse 26 tells us that we honor those who are honored and that we hurt with those who hurt. And it's not by choice, but the principle is that we're so close as a body of believers that one of us feels suffer, one of us feels pain, the other one does. And I appreciate you so much for contributing to my family in your prayers, your financial giving. I'll be honest with you. I have to be with Lisa, some has to be with her 24/7. She is getting a little better this week, and I pray that continues on. But financially, I had $100. I had money saved up. But there were some unexpected doctor bills came up. We lived paycheck to paycheck. That month that I had saved up went by like that. And I was worried. And I went to God in prayer. And without saying anything to anybody else, God answered my prayer through you and through some other people. And financially took that burden, that worry away from me. God's word says, let God's deeds know amongst his people. God has been with us. A lot of times I've always heard growing up that God won't never give you no more than you can take. You won't be able to go through anything. I mean, you know, God's, I don't believe that anymore. Because I've had more than I can take. But Jerry can't take it. Jerry can't deal with it, but God can, you see. And it's that privilege, that joy that Brother Gary mentioned. In Philippians 4, it says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Even when circumstances are grim, rejoice. And I can do that not based on the circumstances that we're going through, you see, but because I know God is there. And he never said, Jerry, or any of you, that life is going to be easy. We're in a sin-cursed world, and we have to deal with things all the time. But I know one day, I don't have to worry about none of that. For my Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to call me home one day and all that's going to be gone. And I can rejoice on that and that alone. God is good all the time, even when circumstances is not. Me and Grant made a vow to each other that a couple weeks ago we were going to rejoice. I said, Grant, I said, when Mama's healed, when God heals Mama, that's just us being thankful, and we're supposed to do that, right? But I said, today, although that things seem real bad, we're going to rejoice. Because that's faith, knowing that God is able. And just like the Hebrew children before they went through the fire, they said, well, your God save you. They said, we know he's able. And I don't know what's going to happen from here on out. We're still dealing with some stuff. But I know God is able. And that gives me the confidence to move on. And I thank you so much for your participation today. I love each and every one of you. Thank you so much. Ephesians chapter 4. Last time I was with you, we looked at Philippians chapter 3 and that wonderful prayer for power that Paul had for the church in Ephesus. And now we're going to find ourselves in chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, God's word says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want to talk to you today on the subject of unity. I ask you, is unity important to you? It's important to God. Therefore, by association, it should be important to us. And I believe after a person is saved and obtains salvation through Jesus Christ and their belief in who the Bible says he is, that one of the first things we need to get busy about is God's work, and we learn how to do that through unity. Coming together as one, the Bible says. I encourage each and every one of you today to listen closely, and I pray that God reveals something to you that you too will make unity a priority. I'd like to preach to you a message today entitled, Unity Starts With You. Unity starts with you. Let's pray. Gracious God in heaven, I just thank you for this opportunity as I am so humbled to be in front of your people. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit within me is the teacher for this time. That you remove me, dear Lord, out of the picture totally together and allow your word to be what's lifted up today. That by interpretation we learn the things that you give us, and by application we live it, serving you and glorifying you in all that we say and do. I do pray especially for Pastor and Miss Joy. Pray that you just heal his body, dear Lord. I know it takes a lot for him to be missing today. So I pray that you just intervene and just heal him, Lord. I pray that you be with Miss Joy and the whole family and the loss of her father. Dear Lord, he was many things to many people, but first and foremost, he was a child of yours. And Lord, we know that our loss is your gain, and he's in heaven today. And what joy that should bring and peace of mind. Lord, I love you and I thank you for all that you are, for all that you do, and for all that you will do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, chapter 4 here in Ephesians. The first thing we see is I therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, the best thing we can do is try to find out what it's there for. Now, if you just study the therefores in the Bible that's mentioned in the epistles of Paul, there's a lot of things there. Paul's got a wonderful way in under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of saying, okay, this is who you are. This is what tools you have. Therefore, go do something with it. We discussed a little bit last time I was with you and preached about chapter 3 of Ephesians. But it kind of as a review, let's see what therefore is there for. We saw in the first couple of verses of chapter 1, Paul is writing to the believers. So these are believers that Paul is talking to. We find out later in chapter 6 that he sent his letters to Tychicus, which he passed on to him because Paul was probably in prison at the time. And this is referred to one of his Pauline prison epistles. But Paul does a fantastic job of telling the believers in God and in Jesus Christ that you are a new person. You have been given an inherited gift like nobody else has ever received. You're now part of the family of God. He says a special prayer in chapter 1, a prayer of enlightenment, that he wants the people there and you today to know exactly who you are. You're a child of God. That right there should just resonate in your mind and in your heart. That yes, I am a child of God. Wonderful access to the throne of God by Jesus Christ. That he loved us enough that he died for us. And because of that, I'm property of God. He goes on and tells us all the way up to chapter 3, and then he kind of reiterates where he says, you have an inheritance. You are now children of God. This is who you are. This prayer of enlightenment. Then in chapter 3, he has this prayer of enablement. He's saying, okay, since you now know that you're now sons and daughters of the God Almighty, I want to pray a prayer for you that gives you power to do something with that. And as we talked about last time, it was in chapter 3, he says, there's a couple of things you have to do, all right? In the Greek, it's referred to a henna clause is a purpose clause. It just means this. It's like following a recipe. I know not all you guys know how to follow a recipe. But it means that you can't eat the cake before you bake the cake. You can't bake the cake before you mix the ingredients up, right? And it's just simply saying this, that you have to do this before you can do this. And he says, the very first thing you start with is the inner man. You have to make sure the inner man's good, that it's right with God. You need to strengthen that inner man by the Holy Spirit. And after you do so, then you go to the next step. It's that you create an environment so comfortable that Christ dwells there and stays there, that he takes permanent residence there in your heart. And by doing so, then you'll get to a place where you comprehend that you're rooted and grounded and you comprehend the love of Christ. You can't comprehend the love of Christ if you have not experienced it first, right? So when you know that you're a child of God and you know this love, you have the fullness of the Father in you. And when you have that, then you have the power of God in you. Do you realize that we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us? Now, we can grieve it. We can quench it. But God says, strengthen it. Do these things in order, and you'll be in a place where you have the power of God in you. But it's for what? For His glory, not our own. So Paul is saying here, therefore, that you know who you are. This is the doctrine. This is the teaching. You know the doctrine. You are children of God. I've prayed that you have the power of God within you. Because of that, now here's your duty. This is what you're supposed to do with it. And he says this in verse 4, and the very first thing he mentions is unity. So he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That word beseech means to plead. Now, I could sit here and I'm going to try not to get too loud or anything. I don't want to bust the speakers. But think of Paul, all right? Let's go back a little bit. Think of Saul of Tarsus. Persecuted Christians. He held the coats that was laid at his feet so people could have a good throwing arm to stone Stephen. He's the same person that went on that road to Damascus and saw the light and was enlightened by Jesus Christ. This is the same Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing to us today, giving us this insight, this enlightenment. He says, I beseech you. In other words, he says, please understand what I'm about to say. It's important. Understand. He said, because of who you are, the doctrine in which I've given you, these are the duties in which you need to do. He says that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. 2 Peter 2:15 says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, wrought to silence the mouth of critics in the way we live. We should know, people should know who we are by what we do, right? We should even say, okay, I operate. You're the only Bible some people see. We've heard that before, right? Does it make sense to you? That people in school and work and everything else, they might not know Scripture. They might not know the Bible. But they'll see you and they relate to you because you say and claim to be a Christian. How are you acting? Philippians 1:27 says, Paul puts it this way. Only let your conversation, Only let your conversation or your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul's saying, hey, let your lifestyle, let what you're doing be like the gospel. You know, sometimes people, that's the only experience they get is what you're doing in front of them, right? There was a story of a guy named Mr. Stanley that went and had some time he spent with David Livingstone, the mission person to Africa and missions. And he had an autobiography that was written. And he said that one of the things that he noticed about Mr. Livingstone is that he spent time day after day with this man. And the only thing that he would see, he said, he never talked to me about spiritual things. He never once talked to me about spiritual things. But what he did was he was faithful to the people of Africa. And he saw African after African repent and come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And he says this, that he didn't have to say nothing verbally, but the actions he did, he stood beside him as a strong Christian than ever before because he experienced what he was doing. Sometimes it's not just enough about what we say, it's what we do. Action speaks louder than words. So we got to make sure we're walking this walk that Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, that we walk worthy of the vocation. What's the vocation that we're called? What's that calling of our life? It's that we're called out of a life of sin and to a satisfaction of being with God Almighty. And now the inheritance, our call, our duty of being Christians. This is what Paul's saying here. Verse 2 says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. All lowliness means total humility. Total humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, James 4:10 says. Jeremiah chapter 10, or chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says, thus say the Lord, let not wise men glory in wisdom, neither let mighty men glory in his might. Let not rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We can't delight in ourselves. Because when we do, we mess up. We can delight ourselves in others because they will mess up. But if we delight ourselves in the Lord, that's where the power is. To humble ourselves so that he lifts us up. I have the privilege and the honor on many levels to be able to spend time with Pastor in between Sundays. And I think one of the best things he ever did to help me and my desire to be in the ministry is allow me to clean the church. Because when you clean the church, you imagine all the people. I have 200 sets of eyes helping me clean the church, but only two hands. And when I come in here every week, I'm be honest with you. I don't believe in holding anything back, you see. I'll be honest, and then if I'm rebuked, and so be it, may I grow in glory. But I'll come in here and I'll see things. I'm like, now they know better. They should not have put that there. They knew there was a trash can 5 foot away. Or that stain right there. Somebody should have told me about that. And I would come in here and I'd be bitter, Tommy. I would just be bitter. I was like, people know better than that. But then I got to a point where God got a hold of my heart. And he said, glory to me. Make it about me. Everything you do, Jerry, make it about me. And I stopped looking at those things like that. And I said, praise the Lord. Somebody's been here in this pew listening to God's word because they left something. There's evidence there. You see the difference. You have to humble yourself and make it about God. Even the little things like cleaning toilets and stuff. Even that. Do it all for the glory of God. And humble yourselves. This lowly, lowliness. This is the first part of a list of things that Paul has given us through Scripture to tell us how to get to this unity. So keep these things in mind. God, I love God. I love his goodness. I love his word and how his word can just manifest in a believer. God don't ever give us nothing that he don't tell us how to get it, right? He always says, all right, I want you to do this. Well, if you're going to do this, this is what you need to do to get there. God said what he means, and he means what he says, and he's got it all right here written down for us. Our goal is unity. Walking in the vocation wherein you're called. The first thing is lowliness, to be humble before Almighty God. And it says after lowliness, we got this word meekness. Meekness with total humility and meekness. Total humility leads to meekness. Meekness is a manifestation of true humility. And meekness is a quiet, willing submission to God and to others. To God and to others. I have no problem serving God. No problem at all. It's others I have a problem with sometimes. I tell Pastor often, I said, if you take people out of the ministry, it's a pretty good place to be. Then all you have is God, right? But we're told to love one another and to serve one another for God's glory. So willing submission to God and to others with none of the rebellion and revenge and the retaliation of self-assertion. That is characteristic of the unregenerate natural man. Now, we're supposed to be spirit-led, right? That natural man is that carnal man, and we all got that carnal part in us that we still have to fight with till we're in glory in the presence of the Lord. But see, all this that we're reading right now, remember the first two verses of this book? It's written to the believers. This isn't written to the natural man. This is the unnatural man, the people of God. So keep this in mind. These are spirit-led things. We can't do it, but we have a spirit within us that can empower us and give us strength to do these things. Humble. Now we're talking about meekness. So meekness is the power under control. Meekness is a person who only gets angry when God's offended and never when he's offended. Now that's pretty hard to do. Somebody come up in my face, I retaliate, but I shouldn't. If God's offended, I should stand up for God and know that that is where my foundation is. But when somebody says something about Jerry, who am I? I'm obsolete. If I was gone tomorrow, this church would go on because it's God's church. Do you understand the importance of being in a place where God gets all the glory? This meekness is power under control. It never retaliates or reacts or revenges. It only reacts when somebody tries to say something about God. Philippians 2, let's turn there real quick as we're talking about meekness. And by the way, all these things, Jesus Christ is the perfect example. And we're told to be in samples. Jesus is the mold. We're supposed to be the cutouts of that mold that the world sees today. Philippians 2, and I'll read 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What a perfect example Paul pens here. He says, I wish you had the same love. I wish you had that oneness. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not to your own things, but look to the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ. Putting others before yourself, being so humble before God, applying that humbleness, power under control with that meekness. And that leads us to the next thing. So we've talked about that lowliness, that humble living, meekness, and now we're to long-suffering. This word long-suffering holds a lot of special meanings. If a man, a woman, a child of God allows the Spirit to work in them and they have that lowliness, that humbleness, they're able to produce this meekness the Bible was talking about. And that leads us to long-suffering. Now, looking out today, there's a lot of people going through stuff right now. There's a lot of you that I can look out and say, you've been through things before. And I can look out and look at each and every one of you and say, there's going to be more to come until we're in glory. But that long suffering that only the Holy Spirit can bring. The Greek word for long suffering is makaphromia. Makaphromia. What a beautiful word. And the Bible gives examples of different things that this makaphromia does. There's first the circumstances of the world, conditions that we can't control. Sometimes things just happen, right? The book, God's book, Hebrews, talks about Abraham and how God promised that Abraham will be blessed. More than his seed will be more than the stars in heaven, more than the little pieces of sand on the shore. But look at Abraham's circumstances. He was on up in his 90s. His wife was barren. And he didn't have no child yet. Circumstances didn't look too good, did it? But he chose to trust God, and God blessed him just like he promised he would. Noah was in the desert, spent 120 years building the ark because rain was coming. And to that time, there was no concept of what rain was. He was in a desert, a dry place. But yet 120 years he endured. He had patience. He long-suffered. He makaphromia. Because God told him to do something and he did it. Moses, we know that he chose to be under affliction with the people, the Hebrew children, than to have the pleasures of sin for a season, the Bible says. He endured. He allowed circumstances to not be defined who he was. He allowed God to control these things. And because of it, he endured. He had patience. He long suffered. So there's the circumstances that life can give us. But then there's the circumstances that people can give us. That people can give us. So often we find ourselves in a place where even God's people, even myself included, that we may talk bad about another or let a word slip, or we have a bad day and we let it known everybody around us, right? And that's not a place that God wants us, God's people, to be. We're talking about unity. He doesn't want us to be in a place that we're talking bad about each other or creating an environment that's not going to glorify him. But yet he says in his word to endure. If circumstances give you something, endure them. Be patient. Long suffer. If people come down on you, and yes, sometimes it saves people. We're not perfect. We're supposed to strive to be perfect, to be like Christ. But even Christian people sometimes get on each other's nerves, right? That's when the whole crowd should have said amen and not be bad right there. But this happens. Then there's the circumstances, that long suffering of God's will. Now, I believe sincerely that our want in life should be God's will. That's where we should get. It should be our want, W-A-N-T, should be God's will, and not our W-O-N apostrophe T. We should want God's will in our life. We should strive to have God's will. But sometimes God's will is not what Jerry wants or what you want. And it's hard to endure that. I remember Jesus in the garden. He said, you know, Lord, please let this cup pass my lips. But yet he got to a place where he said, not my will, but your will be done. He understood that that's what God's will was. That was his purpose, to die, to hang on Calvary's cross. And sometimes it's circumstances of the world. Sometimes it's circumstances of people. Sometimes it's circumstances of God's will, not our own. Then that leads us to forbearing one another in love. This last word I just talked about, this long-suffering, this makaphromia, Jesus was the perfect example of all that. Jesus left the comfort of his own home, a place in heaven with the Father, the comfort of being in heaven and the majesty of it all. And he left it to come to this world where circumstances were not working in his favor. He had to endure the circumstances of this world, but he also had to endure the circumstances of people, because Jesus wasn't liked by everybody, was he? To the point where people put him on the cross. And they scourged him. They spit upon him. Put a crown of thorns upon his head and mocked our Savior. Jesus had to endure all these things. He had to mock for Mia. He had to endure the circumstances that the world brought, the circumstances of what people brought, the circumstances that it was God's will that he be upon that cross for you and for me. But then this last thing, for bearing one another in love, that same Jesus that left the comfort of his home, who allowed people to spit upon him, to scourge him, to make fun of him, was the same God, the same Jesus that said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you understand what he did? When God forgives someone, what happens to them? They have an opportunity to go to heaven. And Jesus said, these same people that are doing this, that has put me on the cross, I'm asking you to forgive them, for they not know what they do. He's loving one another, forbearing. He's saying, regardless of what circumstance has done to me, I had to long suffer, and because of that, I didn't only take what you gave me, but I'm returning it with love. And that's the perfect example in this whole thing, is Jesus. Jesus Christ. He loved us enough, suffered for us, and gave us an opportunity to have everlasting life. Verse 3 here says, endeavoring. Endeavoring, that word in the Greek is spedazo. It's got two distinct meanings. One we find in 2 Timothy 2:15. But it has the understanding of make haste, be in a hurry to do this. It also gives the same reference to have zeal while you do it. So I'm supposed to do something in a hurry. And usually, I'm going to tell you a little secret. I'm more obliged of doing something in a hurry when it's something I want to do, right? That's the first thing on my priority list. Oh, I could do this because I'm happy about it. Therefore, I'm going to do it with zeal. I'm going to do it with haste. And God says, make this something. Make this a priority. Do this and do it with zeal, with excitement, to keep the unity. Isn't that a blessing from God that we don't have to create unity? We don't have to create it. It's not our responsibility. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we're supposed to keep it. We can destroy it. We can refuse to do it. Therefore, we find ourselves in a problem. We're not united as one. And God's word says, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Paul sums it up this way. That bond of peace is just simply the belt going around the body of Christ. And that's the key to unity. It's peace. When you have a person that's humble, when you have a person that has that power under control of being humble and that meekness we talked about. When you have somebody that's long-suffering, when you have someone that says, in spite of what you do to me, I'm going to take it, and I'm not going to retaliate back, but I'm going to give you love back in return. When you have people like that, that Paul's telling here that this is what we should try to exhibit as believers in Christ, when we do this, then we'll have unity. Because you can't argue with a person that's got these qualities, these characteristics. When you allow the Spirit of God to get a hold of you and work in you and through you, wonderful things can happen. And Paul's saying it here. Guys, know who you are. That is the main thing from any preacher or teacher of the Word of God. For them to be able to tell you, know who you are, and this is what you're supposed to do with it. And Paul is telling us in here in God's word, know who you are. You're Christians of the Almighty God. In the inheritance. Children of God. Hallelujah. Now that you know that, what you going to do about it? I've gave you things here to do. Follow them. Do it. Encourage others to do it. And by doing so, may we all be in one, united as one. As the Spirit of God has created this, we're supposed to help keep it. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. You know, the thing about unity, it's important to God for many reasons. First of all, it's a supernatural manifestation of Jesus Christ within the believer. He's the head. We are the body. So when people see us, they should see that unity, that one, that the world can't produce, but the Holy Spirit can, you see. And they should know that something's different between you and I because God has brought it together and God has blessed it. So I encourage you today as we read these scriptures to take these things and take heed to them. Apply these things to your life. Because just like Paul wrote these things to the church in Ephesus, these things were preserved for us today. This is God speaking to us. So at least take these things and moving forward, create an atmosphere that only the Holy Spirit can bless. And love each other and unite. And when somebody suffers, suffer with them. The Bible says when one rejoices, rejoice with them. When one weeps, you weep with them. I'm so glad that God has given me each and every one of you as part of my church family. I've been going through a lot of things here lately. And although it's not better or not complete, it is this a whole lot easier when I know there's people praying for me. And on behalf of myself and my son and my wife, we thank you for being part of that oneness we're talking about, that unity. I thank you for your love and your support and your prayers. May God bless each and every one of you. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity, for this privilege to be in front of your people. And Lord, as we read your word today, I pray that it creates a heart within us, dear Lord, to want to be serving you, Lord, to take these principles which you have given us, dear Lord, and apply them to our life, that the outside world looking in sees the unity that only your Holy Spirit can create. And that when we're out in the world in which we live, Lord, that people will know that without a shadow of a doubt that each and every one of us belongs to you, our Father in heaven. So, Lord, take what we've learned today and please allow us to apply it to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.